Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online for Wednesday, December 20th, 2006. The only December 20th, 2006 in the history of humanity. Let us continue to choose to make it a great one. Welcome in on this hump day edition of Glenn Klein online. Hope you're having a pleasant hump day as we get into the Christmas weekend. And we want to welcome online, as is our wont on each Wednesday evening, Mr. Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. Michael, Feliz Navidad.
Yes, and Merry Christmas, and Happy New Year, and Happy Hanukkah, all to you.
And Happy Kwanzaa.
Kwanzaa, yes. And all of them others.
Any reason to celebrate is what we're about, ladies and gentlemen. So just kick back, enjoy yourself. We're going to be taking your questions at the webcast at gospelrevolution.com. We're going to be talking about the gospel, the one and only gospel. For so long, Michael, we called it the gospel that we share, and we still fall into that from time to time. But we've, I think, finally decided that it is the only gospel, period.
Well, that's my persuasion. I wouldn't be teaching it believing it if I didn't believe it was the gospel. So I might as well call it what I think it is.
I had laryngitis last week. My back's been out for 2 weeks. Back in the day, Mikey, in the old Word of Faith movement, we would have said there's a cursing on my life and that God has ticked off at me and the devil's after me.
Yes, we would have known that Glenn is in sin.
Yeah, and I would have been, you know, all freaked out and been repenting for every naughty thought and every negative thing that I possibly could think to do to try to get my back healed, but instead, I went to the acupuncturist and massage therapist, and this is a much better way. It's a much healthier way to live, I think.
Well, you know, I learned a long time ago that life has enough negative things in it. Thank God there's a lot of very positive things, but there's enough negative things to have to deal with without having to question your spirituality during the middle of them. What a terrible thing to have to face sickness or disease or poverty or family problems and then have to go through the agony of trying to figure out what's wrong spiritually.
And, you listen to the prosperity teachers especially, but I think, generally speaking, you know, evangelical persuaders of all stripes, it has worked for them. The guys and the ladies that you see on television, it's worked for them. It's like, it kind of reminds me of in the old communistic system. Communism did work for the guys in the Politburo. It worked for the upper echelon people. But,
oh, absolutely.
But it fell of its own faulty sense of security, communism did. Religion is a little tougher road to hoe. I mean, communism went down after 70 years of the Soviet Union. We're well into the thousands of years with this, but slowly but surely, this religious mindset that the world has been gripped with since even before the time of Christ, of course, but certainly since the Roman Catholic Church took root, it's well established, but eventually it's going to come down, probably not in our lifetime, but it's built on such faulty precepts and such illogical concepts philosophically and spiritually. It's just a matter of time, really.
Well, it's one thing to be told that you're doubting the Kremlin, and it's another thing to be told that you're doubting God when you question authority. And
that you're in danger of going to hell, by the way.
Oh, absolutely. So, you know, there are the gravity of doubting, you know, today's preachers, even though, as you said, doubt the Kremlin was just something that you just couldn't do. Eventually people did start doubting, and I think there is a lot of parallels to be drawn, and I think that the only real difference in the hierarchy being exposed and coming down as it did with communism, I think the only difference is that it's going to take more time, and I think one thing that's going to help us a great deal is communication. I mean, you know, back in the hundreds of years past, when the you know, the Ted Haggerts, Jimmy Swaggarts, and the you know, the list goes on and on and on. When those things happened, they were just hidden and swept under the rug, and now it's a little tougher to do all of that. So you know, once there becomes critical mass, people begin to change their minds, and man, we're headed toward critical mass pretty quickly with the double standard of trying to convince people that morality is the equivalent of spirituality, when those who are preaching it certainly are not living up to it.
Well, and that's the whole point, is that it's an impossibility to live up to, and the technology is on our side to get the message of the gospel out as well. Right now we're speaking to people literally all over the world, as you are listening, ladies and gentlemen, to wherever you are. And when you do write us with your questions at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, please include where you are listening from, and please keep your comments pithy and brief so that we can get to a lot of them tonight. But Michael, this is a great tool. Freedom is being proclaimed on this particular Wednesday evening. It's a very, very positive thing.
Yes, it is. Freedom is freedom's not only a positive thing; it's a powerful thing, because freedom is the gospel, and Paul said the gospel is the power of God, so the equation works out this way, and that is, the gospel is the power of God, and the gospel is freedom, and freedom is power. It's power that has rarely been truly exercised in the life of individual humans, or in the effectiveness of bringing the gospel to the world and seeing what that power really is. So, yeah, it's the cry of freedom. And again, you know, the gospel is the power of God, and the gospel is freedom. So that's where we find power. That's the power to live. And you know, the influence of unfulfilled prophecies. You know, a lot of times people wonder, well, what does it mean to be free? Well, there's two things, actually. It's not just freedom from the law, but freedom from unfulfilled prophecy. I just don't know that I could ever shout that from the mountaintops, because, you know, a lot of times I fail even to express the importance of being freed from unfulfilled prophecy. Being free, being bound to unfulfilled prophecy is the equivalent of being bound to the law. To laws that are unfulfilled, because if I think that's where we've really failed to fully embrace freedom from the law, because if there's an unfulfilled prophecy, the prophecies are of judgment, but the law worketh wrath. It's the law that calls for the judgment. So I think through the annals of church history, there's been many people like us who have embraced the drastic possibility of the law being nailed to the cross to some degree, and the law being taken away, or the law being done away with, or in some measure not ruling over our lives, but it's by grace and not by law. But Glenn, as long as you believe that there's an unfulfilled prophecy, it automatically that extrapolates out to being under the law, because the law is prophecies based on performance of the grace. And that's why you just cannot separate the cross from either issue of law or of judgment. Randy French, who is doing a new video for me, just in fact we went up and recorded it just recently. And he called me just a few minutes ago, and he's watching, you know, Ask the Pastor on his TV program there, and he came back. And Randy's a fairly new convert of just the last couple of years or so, I guess you would say. And who's been deeply involved in the church up there that I once had spoke at before. And long story, great story there to be told. But he, we had talked for a little while, and he hung up, and the phone rang right back, and he said, "Mike," he said, "they just asked this pastor, what did Jesus say when he said it was finished?" And I started to open my mouth, and he said, he meant the law and the prophecies was finished. That's what he meant, isn't it?" And he said, "Man, these guys are missing it so far, it ain't even funny."
You know, that is a tremendous point. I mean, it is one thing to understand that we are free from the law, from having to be judged by God based on the 613 rules and regulations in the Old Testament, not to mention the stuff that they came up with in the New Testament writings to put us under bondage and legalism. But what is coming, theoretically, in prophecy, we don't have to worry about either. And this is a great place to start off with our questions tonight. This question came in from Joseph. He doesn't say where he's writing from, but
Joseph.
He's talking about this implant. It's an identification implant that is can be positioned in the wrist, and it's in the development. And they already have these things for, obviously, for identification with fingerprints. But he says, could this be the mark? Now, here's somebody that's listening to us, Michael, and has some idea of where we're coming from. And even the fact that there would be a question that could this be the mark of the beast is puzzling to me.
Well, yeah. And, you know, the issue, of course, we've covered this issue with the Book of Revelation before. And, in fact, there's a really good TV program that is that was on just the hour before, and that is After Jesus is on. And they just went through in great detail that, you know, explaining that during the, you know, the early Roman Empire, that marking people's foreheads and foreheads as to what they were was very common practice. I mean, that's just what they did. That was like having a credit card back then.
Right.
You know? And it was just common practice, and I think it's possibly speaking of another time. The only thing that I always take issue with is that we know that almost 80% of the Book of Revelation is quotes from Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel and you know, just all of the prophets, and it is finished. You know, we are freed from those unfulfilled prophecies.
And why is that, Michael?
Why is that?
Yeah, why are we free from prophecies that they say are unfulfilled?
Well, Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And in fact, he said that not one jot, he said, "I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them," plural. He said he came to fulfill all of the laws and all the prophecies. And then he said, "Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all has been fulfilled," speaking of prophecy. This hand-in-hand walk that law and prophecy has all the way through the Old Testament, after the giving of the prophecies, once the prophecies were given, that's when the law was given. The law was given and the prophecies started. These prophecies were the governing force of the implication that judgment was coming. And these were brought by the law. Where there is no law, there is no wrath. And Glenn, the prophecies are of judgment. That's just all there is to it. Where there is no law, there is no wrath. So therefore, where there is no law, there is no unfulfilled prophecy.
Right. The reason that we can be freed from unfulfilled prophecies is because they've been fulfilled.
Absolutely.
In Christ. It's a done deal.
Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all, and he's referring to prophecy, until all prophecy is fulfilled. Well, we know that at least a jot or a tittle has passed from the law, because we don't observe, and all Christians believe that some of God's laws have been done away with.
You mean you don't have to be put to death if you have sex with your wife when she's on her period?
That or eat pork.
you can have lobster and shrimp now and stuff.
Lobster and shrimp, not me. That's personal preference. But that's what all of this really boils down to now. It's just personal preference.
Right. And, exactly. So let us be perfectly clear, ladies and gentlemen, with you about this. There is no mark of the beast. There is no Antichrist coming. There is no second coming coming. There is no Armageddon on its way. There is no rapture about to occur. Any issue, if you're wondering where we're at on it, it's already done in Christ 2,000 years ago on the cross. It doesn't make a difference what the issue is. Jesus took care of it all. And what they do, what guys like Jack Van Impe do, is that they take current events to use them as fundraising mechanisms for their ministries to get people all fired up. They've been doing it for decades, making millions of dollars, and nobody has held them accountable. And this is a shame.
Well, and how easy it would be to hold them accountable, since they've never been right one single time in 35 years.
You know, if the so-called liberal media was so liberal and wanted to attack conservatism and Christianity, they could have a heyday with these guys if they really wanted to. The only time that the news networks and newspapers, et cetera, get involved in something is when there's a financial or sexual scandal. Well, there's a much worse scandal than that in the church. It's a spiritual abuse scandal, and these people have been using and misquoting and misrepresenting and taking scripture out of context for centuries, and people have been completely and utterly devastated throughout the course of history, Michael, because of it. And enough is enough. Can I get a witness?
You got a witness here, and you know, all the media has done is pick up on what the church has defined Christianity to be. That's the reason it causes such a ruckus when these things happen, is we have defined the power of the cross in a person's individual morality.
Right.
And, oh my gosh, I mean, if that doesn't mean that the work of the cross was totally ineffective. I mean, we're trying to say that because you got saved, you never think about sex, you never tell a lie of any kind.
Right.
Any kind of lie.
Right.
Not just the lies that are bad lies that hurt people, but I mean just lying about, I did that, but no. The lying is lying, and when society has picked up so clearly the church's definition of spirituality, that's the reason that these things become such huge issues that are newsworthy events. But the fact of it is that the definition of the power of the cross is not the standard of morality which a man lives by. The standard of the cross is measured by the fact that man will never be judged by those standards.
Right.
A new standard has been raised up, and Isaiah prophesied about it. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up the standard.
So the
term is exactly the same term as that when Jesus said that the talks about the cross being raised up.
It's great imagery. It's great imagery.
Yes, it's the very same thing. So now we have the new standard. Standards are the things by which things are measured.
Right.
And no longer are we measured by a standard of morality. Now, please, I don't know, I will have to say this the rest of my days of my life. We are not saying that morality is not an important issue in a marriage, in relationships, in your personal life, in your social life. It is very important. It can change your whole life. And it does in many cases, in many times. But it is not the measure of spirituality. It is such an insult to the work of the cross of Jesus Christ to believe that what a human being does on a moral level
yes.
to change the powerful work of the cross of Jesus Christ.
That anything that we could do or not do could somehow sully Jesus' reputation. It's a slap in his face.
Yes, it definitely is. And that truly is doing despite to the Spirit of Christ and counting the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified as an unholy thing. If I am measuring the work of the cross by things rather than by the freedom and the it is finished, the finality of all law and all prophecy being fulfilled, what an insult to the work of the cross. I am going to glorify the work of the cross. I never will forget years ago, Glenn, when it finally got through my head that my life glorifies God. And I always remember all those days that we've just said, well, I just want my life to glorify God.
Yes.
What were we saying? We want to live up to a moral standard that represents the cross.
Right. And we want to have more money because that proves that God's blessing us because of that
yes.
behavior.
And health.
No
and,
sickness.
And whatever.
But, no laryngitis.
but you do know that vacillates from church to church, but the one thing that never changes from church to church is that moral standard.
Right.
That I want my life to glorify God. I don't want to ever have any type of sexual or moral inconsistency or failure or any of these things in my life. And that's where we have placed the power of the cross to be evaluated as to whether or not it is effective. And because of that, we have misguided the entire planet and hidden the cross behind the veil of the law once again.
If what pastors do and what church people do validates the cross of Christ, then Jesus is the biggest failure in the history of the human race. I mean, he is
totally weak, totally anemic, totally incapable, impotent. There aren't enough negative words to say. If the morality of any human being is what validates the success of the work of the cross, then Jesus is absolutely ineffective in his work.
So what does
but
so
the
what
power
the, right.
of glorify? We're
right.
talking about glorifying
right.
God.
Right.
Yes. Sorry. Thank you for keeping me on track.
That's what I do.
I never will forget getting up, Glenn, and telling people that my life glorifies God when I do right or when I do what would be perceived as wrong, when I do good or when I do bad. My life glorifies God. And they sat there with their mouths dropped open, and I almost, you know, looked for the nearest exit to run toward myself. But then I told them, I said, even when I do something that would have been breaking God's law, my life is glorifying God because they said, well, how can when you do something that would be breaking one of God's laws, glorify God?
Right.
Because that law cannot be applied to my life anymore.
Right.
To count me as unrighteous. So whether I do right or whether I do wrong, perceived in anybody's eyes as to what that may be, my life glorifies God because the old system of merit has been completely abolished and my existence is what glorifies God. My existence and that I am not judged, I am not punished, I am not rewarded means my life glorifies God.
It's awesome stuff. This is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking with Michael Williams, gospelrevolution.com. This is a revolution, ladies and gentlemen. We're taking your questions and comments tonight at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Please include where you are listening from when you write. Robert from Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, very appropriate place to take a question this week. Wants to get your opinion, Michael, on universalism as opposed to the gospel.
Well, universalism And of course, now I have to give you the best of my understanding. It's been a few years since I went into these. In fact, we've got it in all of those definitions in the tape series. I believe it's called Scripturally Based Doctrines. And we go into the issue of universalism. Universalism is not necessarily a teaching that says that Jesus paid the price for all sin, therefore all have been redeemed. Universalism actually, in its purest form, means that any form of belief is okay. And now, the one thing that I do say, not in defense of universalism, but it doesn't make any difference what religion you believe in. It cannot undo the work of the cross.
Right.
It just seems foolish to believe something that did not bring you redemption. I think that that was one of the areas that one of my former colleagues that I became associated with for a while, and I began to realize as he was speaking that he was not teaching that the power of the cross was the ultimate and only redemption for the human race. He was saying that it wasn't the inclusion of all human beings in the work of the cross, it was the inclusion of all religions. And now, I don't go around, you know, telling people what about their own religion. Believe me, I don't know of anything that I would prefer that people not believe other than evangelical Christianity. I would rather somebody not include the name of Jesus and have a religious belief than to include the name of Jesus and so insult him.
It's the most schizophrenic philosophy there is, spiritually or religiously speaking. I mean, at least in, you know, Orthodox Judaism or fundamentalist Islam, I mean, it is almost all by works.
Yeah.
And in evangelicalism, it's like, God loves you, it's by grace, not by works, unless any man shall boast. But
now that you're in,
now get busy, because there's a lot of things you got to undo, and there's things that you got to do, and it's just absolute insanity.
Yeah. So universalism. In its purest form, doesn't have anything to do with the completed work of the cross. However, it, regardless of what label somebody puts on it, if universalism fits the teaching that Jesus, the work of Christ, ended all strife between God and man, then yes, I'm a universalist. If you called it communism, I'd have to say, well, I'm a communist. But these are terms that, you know, really to different people, they mean different things.
Right.
Like some people believe in what is called ultimate reconciliation.
Right.
Which they actually believe that there's a temporary hell, temporary punishment for people, and everybody is eventually, including Satan, going to be redeemed. Now, it's a much kinder, gentler doctrine, but when you start talking about, you know, suffering in hell for anything longer than a nanosecond, you're talking about a very cruel thing, and even a nanosecond would probably be the end of existence.
Right, and plus, again, it insults the work of the cross.
It just insults the work of the cross. You can't, so, you know, how much of this is finished and how much is not finished,
right.
You know? I think when people come from the premise, I think ultimate reconciliation comes from this. I just cannot believe a loving God would do that. And instead of examining the actual scriptural basis for it, they come to a persuasion based on something they believe in their heart that causes them to reject the eternal punishment. And but the, then they just kind of fit things together here and there,
right?
Which really, to me, just doesn't make any sense.
Well, they're also very upset at what they perceive as misbehavior in the human race, and so there's got to be some consequence for that from God, for God's sakes.
Yeah. So there again, you know, we cannot accept the prophet Isaiah's statement, and God saw the suffering of Jesus's soul for the sins of the world and was satisfied.
Right. Yeah, it's ironically and interestingly, it's as old as the wrestling match that took place in the Garden of Eden. People want to have some say in this. They want to be like God.
Yeah.
And you're not going to be like God, ladies and gentlemen, except in made in his image and recreated in his image, in the image of Christ. You don't get any say in it. You get no glory in it. Jesus gets all the glory.
Yeah.
All the glory. A double L.
Yes. And the power of the gospel is not that God wants you to be like him. He wants you to be like you.
Right.
And that's what we can't accept. You see, we're afraid of who we might be because we're afraid that who and what we might be something that can't be accepted by God. So, you know, we're going around, and it really is true. I remember going into this years ago. It just blew me away. I mean, everybody that was coming up into my altar calls years ago, Glenn, they were saying, I want to be like God.
Yeah.
You know, in essence, that's what they were saying.
That's what they were saying, just like Satan tempted Eve.
And that's exactly what the fall of the angelic realm was all about.
Right.
Was that they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be that same thing as God. I am not God. Now, I am equal with God in righteousness because he imputed it to me. But I am not God. And that makes me perfectly comfortable with my humanness.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, Glenn, this is the thing, and this is where the end of obsessive compulsiveness and all of the radical mental and emotional states, I think that just most all of it comes from this horrible, horrible imposing of guilt and condemnation upon people to think that their humanness is still a problem with God.
Right.
You are a human. Jesus, God, became a human so that humanness would no longer be a problem with God.
Yes.
And you are, oh my. Now, you say, well, you sound like it's just okay. I don't know why people go there. You just, Michael, you sound like it's just okay to murder. It's just okay to rape and pillage. And no, that's the church that did all of that 500 years ago. We don't preach that. And in fact, I'm telling you that these extreme behaviors would be greatly modified if people accepted their humanness, and that the humanness and the godlikeness are not two things that are irreconcilable. They were reconciled 2,000 years ago. Listeners, please hear me. Your humanness was reconciled 2,000 years ago. Be a human. And it is the best way to glorify God. Be yourself. Now, let me tell you something else. This took me a long time to learn. And that is, you know, everybody is trying to be what they think their family needs them to be, what their children need them to be, what their mom, their dad needs them to be. And all we become is fakes and phonies who eventually explode all over someplace, and people wonder, what in the world happened to them? I thought they were this, and I thought they were that. But you see, when we come to grips that the best me I can be is to be myself, you know, Glenn, you need me to be myself. You don't need me to be what I think you need.
Right.
My family needs me to be myself. They may not like it at first.
Right.
But it is a far cry better than me going around pretending to be something that I'm not and only coming up with great disappointments later on.
Constantly, and being set up for disappointing not only yourself, but your family and your flock and the community.
Yes, absolutely.
Nobody will be can ever point to the message we teach and say it is not valid because look at their lives, X, Y, and Z, because we are an open book, relatively speaking. It's so freeing to be able to tell people, you know what, I had to postpone last week's webcast because I had laryngitis. We would never admit to being sick back in the day.
Not in the Word of Faith movement.
No.
No, sorry. Goodness, no. We would have had the listeners to be told that the Holy Spirit fell on us and we were praying in tongues and couldn't get to the broadcast or something.
Right, or we were in a spell, and, yes. And God put us into the spell, and we just, you know,
yes.
What? It is religion and evangelicalism makes good people liars and judgmental. And it's and this is a question that comes to us from Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin, Michael. Yes, and he says that he recently read an article in The Advocate. First of all, Pep, what are you doing reading The Advocate? That's number one. About Jamie Baker, the son of Tammy and Jim Baker. We always remember them from the PTL scandal, of course. And he says the article profiles how their son, Jamie Baker, opened up the gospel for embracement of the gay community in his church in Atlanta. Soon after this, the funding dried up and many people left. Jamie has since gone on to start a church in New York for people driven out of the institutional church and marginalized by Christianity, but who nonetheless desire to worship God in a community. As I read, I was reminded of the process of blackballing that you, Michael, went through when your message of inclusivity was openly taught. My statement in question is this, Pep writes from Wisconsin. What do you think is a driving force in the religious mind that causes generally kind people and nice people to want to crush other people and their viewpoints about God's redemptive plan when it differs from theirs? To put it in another way, what is the reason people who speak of the unconditional love of God and who supposedly have experienced love can so easily become destructive in other people's lives? It's a great question.
Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the cruelest, meanest thing on the face of planet Earth. Anytime that we evaluate our right standing with God based on our, to every degree, Glenn, to every degree that I evaluate my life to being right with God based on how well I do something will be the degree of anger and bitterness and bigotry and racism and all of those things that will be able to come out of me.
It's really self-loathing. It's what the psychological community calls projection. People are projecting their own self-hate on the other people because they've been taught to hate it in themselves, and so they preach it and they teach it so hard against other people because they're trying to teach it and preach it out of their own lives. Very destructive practice.
Yes, and it doesn't make any difference whether you fall on the winning side of self-righteousness or the failing side of self-righteousness. It all has the same fruit.
It's all a big loser.
Yes.
This is a great question from Johnny, listening in Amarillo, Texas. Amarillo. He says, I listen to your broadcast every week, and thank you guys for doing what you do. I have a question regarding healing. My wife's side of the family is charismatic and believes if you have enough faith, the faith of a mustard seed, that God will heal you. I've been prayed for, anointed with oil, been given books regarding healing formulas, etc. I had a stroke following the first of 5 brain surgeries, which left me with a spastic weak right side and very slurred speech. I have an operation once a year to inject fat into my vocal cords so I can speak. The fat dissipates during the year until it runs out and I can barely whisper. How do I deal with my relatives who are giving me advice on healing and faith? I get so sick and tired of them judging me and my faith. If God heals me, then that's great. If he doesn't, then that's great also, Johnny writes. he can be, this is great, Michael. He says he can be glorified in a weak body as well as a strong one. He says, I don't want to be rude, but I'm at the point of telling them to mind their own business. Any suggestions?
Well, my suggestions would probably be some words that we probably shouldn't use on the air.
Well, we could, but we choose not to.
Yes, we do. Johnny, first off, let me say to you that it is experiences like yours that turned me completely away from the Word of Faith movement. And I heard your suffering without hearing your story many, many years ago. And because I've heard it in many, many, many thousands of voices. And, you know, the fact of it is, gosh, I remember doing a tape. Whether there's any of them left or not, I don't know. We're phasing out the tapes. There's so much I've got to reteach and on CD now. But it was called Healing Word of Faith Disappointments. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And coming to that point, and I remember being with that group of people in the Word of Faith Charismatic Movement, and I had the audacity to, after I talked and, you know, for a while, and finally I remember yelling out, I said, I want to say something for you that I hear your heart crying out. And I started yelling at the top of my voice in the pulpit, it don't work. And I just kept saying it over and over, and it was like the French Revolution, you know. All these people started standing, yelling at the top of their lungs, it don't work. And the freedom that began to flow into those people's hearts. You know, whatever someone believes about healing is quite all right with me. But when you believe in healing to the condemnation of those who are not healed, you're dead wrong. And there is no room for that in anything called the fruit of the Spirit. I know, Johnny, what you've been through. I put people through it. I remember Gloria Copeland making the statement, and this has been quite a few years ago, and this was where that the shock went through my body. And she was speaking. This was on TV. It was heard by everyone. No, actually, this was on the tape. They had not gone to TV at that time. And she was telling about a woman who came up to her crying and just broken and said, you know, and telling her that, you know, she used her faith. She had so-and-so pray for him, so-and-so to pray for him, and she confessed and she held to the word. And she said, Gloria, I did all I knew to do with a broken heart. And then Gloria says, then something just rose up in me. And I said to her, then you just didn't know enough to do.
I remember that.
And, oh, my God. Oh, Glenn. My stomach turned sick, and I thought, my God, that woman actually believes that was God speaking to her, telling her to tell this woman that she didn't know enough to do. What was telling her to do that was cruel, mean self-righteousness.
And also this self-loathing, because many people don't know that Gloria Copeland's brother passed away at a young age.
Yeah.
And they were very broken about it, of course, as you can expect. But then I remember them telling the story that they got a revelation. Kenneth had a vision of the guy in heaven.
Yeah.
Even though there was no earthly reason, according to their philosophy, to think that he went to heaven.
Yeah.
And then everything's all right. See,
yes,
when you have an opportunity in a pulpit and a broadcast vehicle like the Copelands do, you can make anything right. You can spin anything any way you want.
Yeah.
Oral Roberts' son committed suicide.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, that's not supposed to get you into heaven when you kill, let alone kill yourself. But then Oral had a revelation from God. This must have been after he saw the 70-foot Jesus or whatever it was. That
shorten Jesus.
And they start a hospital. This is the healing movement that starts a hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But that his son had gotten in somehow. He made it to heaven too.
Yeah.
But we don't have the average person does not have the capability of standing up and telling everybody why this actually was the will of God and how everything worked out just fine for them. They're just left in their own little miserable lives to suffer at the hands of comments like Mike just talked about that Gloria Copeland told this poor woman. Thank God that we have an opportunity to correct these things, and that, you know, that's what repentance is, ladies and gentlemen, is changing your mind. We've changed our minds about this, and you know what? We are sorry that we preach this. We are sorry for the people that we hurt, but the past is the past, and we're moving forward now with a message that is completely full of hope. It's hopeful. It will not send anybody away unhappy if they hear it and read it and listen to it in context.
You know, and finish up on Johnny's question. Johnny, I see nothing wrong, my friend. The suffering that you're going through should not be compounded by the good intentions of your in-laws and the rest of that part of your family. You have a perfect right, Johnny. You don't have, and you sound like you're probably a very kind person and don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, as you expressed in your email. But, Johnny, there's nothing wrong with you protecting the sanctity of your own mind and heart.
Yes.
There is nothing wrong with getting them all set down and saying, now I've heard all I want to hear about it. Don't bring it up to me again. Pray all you want to for me, but do not bring this up to me again. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever.
Amen to that. Next question here on the Gospel Revolution webcast, known as Glenn Klein Online, comes to us, Michael, from Jason in Huntsville, Alabama. He says, Mike, the gospel that you are sharing with the world has caused my spirit to leap for joy. It is great to hear the good news, minus the religious rules that our churches impose on its members. I am troubled, however. Jason says, the Baptist in me will not let go of all the judgment and condemnation verses in the New Testament. How does the gospel that you share coincide with the judgment verses from the four gospels and with Paul's statements about the people he listed that would have no inheritance in the kingdom of God? And lastly, he says, how do you reconcile the verses in 1 John that say, if we love God, we will keep his commandments? I love this. And it says that anyone who says they love God but does not keep his commandments is a liar. He says, thanks again for the good news, the freedom in Christ that you are sharing.
Oh, my goodness. Lots of material to cover very, very quickly without going into it in detail. First off, the four Gospels. The four Gospels are the teachings of Jesus, which were the teachings of how to become perfect through the Old Covenant. It was not teachings of how to obtain perfection through redemption, because redemption had not been given yet. All you have to do is read Matthew chapter 5. It sums up the teachings of Jesus. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Judgment, Jesus said, if you call a man a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. And then the conclusion of that chapter is, in fact, this is what the new video is about, so it's a good place to advertise. We've got the new video that's all ready, will be ready by the end of this week for you, and ready for shipment. It's on perfection, and Jesus taught that the requirements of perfection of the first covenant. Hebrews 1, however, says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, the rules, the principles, the rules of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on into perfection. And not laying again these foundations, which that's another whole subject altogether. So all of the judgments spoken of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remember, the cross hadn't happened yet. Jesus bore all of the judgment, all of the punishment spoken of by the prophets, amplified by Jesus through his teaching of the prophets and the law in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and canceled out at the cross. Now, when it comes to the teachings, Paul's teaching, the list of people that won't make it, that's not a list of people that won't make it, Jason. that's a list of the people who would not have made it under the old covenant.
Right.
I love those lists, but you you need to get the Book of Galatians, this brand new recording just this past spring from in Canada. We did the new 3-CD teaching, and we bring out very clearly that in each of those lists, Paul was telling the church why they should rejoice about being under a new covenant where they're translated into the kingdom of God, because all of these things, as he taught them, as he said in time past, you see, we forget that Paul was a teacher before he was a teacher.
And he called it in times past.
Yes.
Yes.
He said, this is the list I used to teach you.
Right.
And he makes it very clear in Galatians. And he also taught that list to the Corinthians. He wanted to let them know that their actions in times past would have been the end for them.
And you can order that. You can order that CD series. It's an entire series on this topic, Jason. So just go to the GospelRevolution.com website. Just GospelRevolution.com, and I think it's the featured series on the homepage. But you can order and make donations, ladies and gentlemen, on the GospelRevolution.com website. Of course, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Moving right along, because time is of the essence. Mike from Rancho Santa Margarita. What a great place. Rancho Santa Margarita, California. He says, Mike, he is still reeling from your comments on excluding all of Israel for a sign that Israel was chosen to show the rest of the world that they could not do it, be made righteous after the law either. If you get a chance, could you expand that on that, or at least comment on some more? He says that Ken commented that it was so profound, and my comment is, wow.
Yes. Well, it's, and again, let me extrapolate that out even into the New Testament. I believe that Israel was chosen by God, number one. God says he chose Israel. Now, if God chose Israel to be shining examples of righteousness, then they failed at what God chose them to be. We would have to conclude that. Because according to Isaiah, each time, in fact, Isaiah said, you know, why God spoke through Isaiah and said, I don't even know why I'm going to beat you up again, because every time I do, you just get worse. That's what God spoke to Israel in their failures to keep God's laws and his commandments. He said, every time I judge you, you just wind up worse off than you were before. I don't even know why I'm going to judge you again, because you just keep winding up worse off. Israel progressively got worse off. From the moment they were chosen, they progressively got worse off in the eyes of God. And to the point where, you know, God said, I hate your sacrifices. I hate all of the stuff that you're doing.
He hated the feast that he had given them, by the way, as a sign for Christ. He says he hated them because they were so polluted.
Yes, absolutely. They had defiled everything. They didn't even keep it ceremonially correct, because it was just a ceremonial thing. And the reason he hated it was because it could no longer reflect the revelation anymore.
Right.
They had watered down the feast days. They had watered down the law. They had watered down everything. But you know, and when the outcome of it all was that Isaiah declared, there's none righteous, no, not one. I believe with all my heart that Israel succeeded in what God chose them to do.
No doubt.
That is to fail.
Right. As any group would have. The Jews just got lucky. Yeah, the Jews just got lucky enough to be the ones picked out for that purpose.
Absolutely, and they were chosen to fail. But see, I also, by extrapolating that out to the fact that the 12 disciples are representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right.
Which that is the point where that it was okay. It was the laws, the ceremonies, the sacrifices of Israel, and now Jesus comes along with 12 selected ones representing the 12 tribes of Israel and says, now all you got to do is believe. Believe, 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 believe. And over 90 times in the book of John, which is where we get most all of the foundational understanding, perverted understanding that we have of requirement to believe. But the book of John clearly says in chapter 12, after we've gone through, you know, 70-something verses by then on the subject of believing, that he says that, but they could not believe because Isaiah the prophet foretold and said concerning this, and they're talking about the disciples, and he says that God blinded their eyes so that they could not see and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. No wonder Jesus kept saying, why is it you don't understand and why is it that you have no faith? Because these 12 were chosen to show that the requirement to believe could not even be met by people who were chosen by the Messiah, who were chosen to see the dead raised, the sick healed, blind eyes opened. Even they walked on water with him, at least one of them, and they saw him raised from the dead, and by then they became believers. But the requirement to believe was what Jesus, remember, the requirement to believe didn't come after the cross, it came before. And they failed, because it says when Jesus went to the cross, and whenever the soldiers walked up to take Jesus away, and they went through the thing where that the centurion got his ear cut off, and then it says after Jesus was taken away, it says they all turned their own way, and it says that none of them believed. They didn't. They not only didn't believe, they refused to believe, like Thomas.
Yes. They were defiant about their unbelief.
They didn't just say, we don't believe. We said, we will. Thomas said, I will not believe. But, you know, Romans then, goodness, I wish I could tell you the chapter. I'm thinking Romans 12. I don't know why. Maybe I'm getting that mixed up with John 12. But anyway, the book of Romans, Paul is making the statement. In fact, he's quoting actually from the prophets and says that when God declared them all to be in unbelief, that's when that he redeemed. That's when he redeemed us, because you see, we all had to be declared to be in disobedience through Israel's example. We all had to be declared in unbelief through the disciples' example. We all had to be leveled out into a level playing field. We were all guilty of unbelief. We were all guilty of breaking every law. And at that moment is when the cross went up in the air and Jesus took the punishment that was coming to this earth for all unbelief and for all disobedience. No one, because of the example that God gave us through Israel and the disciples and the new standard that was set. The standard is not the disciples. The standard is not Israel. The standard is the cross. And the standard is the new standard is the righteousness of God in Christ, which does not come through man's belief or man's faith. And we've got the new two CDs also ready. Some of you ordered long ago. We have had technical difficulty on the faith of God. You must listen to those two CDs on the faith of God. The evangelical world is working overtime, hard drive, to get it taken out of the scriptures that we are redeemed by the faith of the Son of God.
You're talking about literally they want to remove the word of and replace it with the word in.
Oh, and they have done it.
Yeah.
The New International Version, most of them, most all the new translations have taken it out because they saw that if we're redeemed by the faith of, that means that our faith is not what redeems us, and their message is completely down the tubes. So we go into it in great detail. It took me two full CDs to go through the teaching on the faith of God and the faith of the Son of God, and I prove to you in context and content that that's exactly what the writers meant. And that's exactly what what was intended, that we were redeemed by the faith of the Son of God, which was prophesied by the prophets.
Yes.
That the arm of the Lord is not so short that he cannot save. And it's by his own power, his own strength, that God would share his glory with no one. My goodness, we could go on and on and on with what the prophets foretold, that it would never include man's belief, it would never include man's obedience. It would be a standard that would be raised in Israel itself, in Jerusalem, of the standard of this cross being raised to say the old way has passed away, it is finished, it is finished. The failures of the Jews succeeded, the failures of the disciples have succeeded in helping me prove to the world that it is me and me alone who gives redemption to the world.
Yes, we're talking about the God of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hallelujah. That's what I have to say. And ironically, we got a question from Barb in New Richmond, Wisconsin, Michael, asking what is the best CD to contrast the gospel and evangelical Christianity. And she also wanted to know about the scriptures that say, that talk about having to believe in order to be saved. Well, Barb, I think your questions are answered without Michael even knowing that you had asked them. But we want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, as we close tonight's webcast, that all of our webcasts are archived at glennkleinonline.com, and there is a plethora, a treasure trove of information that's taught and available at the Gospel Revolution website, which is simply gospelrevolution, all one word, .com. And cannot encourage you enough to get some of the new CDs, to play them in your car when you're driving around. It has in depth all the answers to the questions that we're happy to deal with individually, but of course, just because time is so short during our once-a-week webcast, that get online and order some stuff, and you will be filled in your heart. And this is something that we cannot encourage enough to do, is to go and place ourselves. We need your help financially. We need you to consider to make a donation and under your gift. Giving in the United States is tax deductible. It all can be done on the website at www.gospelrevolution.com. Well, we have questions still from Stacy and John and George and Darlene, and we're going to queue them up for next week. Mike, we'll do it.
Wonderful.
Excuse me. On the 27th, that's 1 week's time. And have a wonderful Christmas.
Yeah.
By the way, as far as the scholars are concerned, and the best we can tell scripturally and biblically, Jesus' birthday was not December 25th. But nonetheless,
celebrate.
We celebrate it. We have a happy Hanukkah. And I'm glad I remembered to say this. When we were talking about Israel's failure, nobody accused us of being anti-Semitic. You people know that I'm Jewish and proud of my Jewish heritage. All Israel is saved, as is all the whole world. Everybody's in on this deal now.
That's good news.
Historically, Israel played a very significant role in this picture, but everybody is under the new covenant.
Yes.
That is what we celebrate during this and every season of the year.
And send us emails and tell us what you thought about the broadcast.
Yes.
Everybody that's listening, before you go to bed, the prophet is speaking. No, really, we would really love, you don't know how much it encourages me when we get the emails and you just tell us something you heard. You know, we do this when I'm sitting there with you in your homes, and you know, we ask you, what did you hear that you hadn't heard yet, or what did this do? Did it help you? So it's really the same thing. We're just getting together over the internet and your emails and letting us know what you heard, and if you heard anything at all that encouraged you, just let us know.
Absolutely. And we've got, like I said, questions to get to next week, which we will do. You guys have a wonderful weekend.
Yes, happy holidays.
Yes.
Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Happy Hanukkah.
And we're going to do it next week, same time, same website, 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Tell your friends about it. As I said earlier, all the webcasts, there's hours and hours now of material that many people have said they need to listen to many times because they're so rich, that are available to you at your convenience via gospelrevolution.com. Michael, thanks a lot for your time. We love you, my man.
Thank you, Glenn. Love you, too.
stay warm in the land of Lincoln.
Bye-bye.
This is Glenn Klein online saying, Shalom, everybody.